Okay, we're going to read this morning from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, reading from the NIV. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that everyone may know how to answer everyone.
We're going to continue our worship this morning by joining together as a corporate body from all the different places where we are this morning and lifting up our hearts to God in prayer. Let us join together as we pray. Most gracious Lord, we want to remind ourselves with joy and confidence of the words of Moses that you have been our refuge through all generations. And as we come today, we acknowledge that in the midst of all this going on in our lives individually, our nation, and the world, you are the sovereign King who orders events. And that gives us great confidence because you're the one who can turn chaos into hope. You're the one who can transform disappointment into new directions we never would have even considered. You are the one who can take our times of humbling and out of them create within our hearts a deep security and confidence in you through all times and all situations. We want to bring today to you the joys and the tears of our hearts. We rejoice with Ben and Rachel Hunter at the birth of their new little child into their family. And we rejoice with them and pray you may give them grace and strength during these early days of adjustment. We rejoice with Quentin and Joanne Phillips and Jeff and Christine Gobbett as they have celebrated in these past days their golden wedding anniversaries. And we just rejoice in the testimony that gives to us. And we ask for your continued blessing to be upon them. May you be at the moment with Toby and Beth Cummins. Lord, as you know that they are unwell, and we pray you may strengthen them and bring them back to full strength. We pray for your mercy for those who are experiencing again flooding, and even here in Wales. And we ask that with the storms moving through, that you may mercifully restrain the flooding. Gracious Lord, we bring before you our parliament, those who have been raised up to lead our nation in these days. And we ask that as they consider this extension of the abortion bill tomorrow in Parliament, that you may raise up those with words of persuasion and wisdom that will cause all those who attend a desire to not extend abortion, but actually to keep it at the limits it is presently. We pray for our nation's leaders. We ask that before everything else, that it might be your mercy to bring them to a personal knowledge of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond that, we ask that for our leaders and the leaders of the nations across the world, that you may give them wisdom as they face the pandemic, the economic consequences of that pandemic, and seek to navigate a way forward. Pray you may grant them restrained words that bring hope and not conflict. We ask that you'll be with those in our own nation and here in Cardiff and Wales who are facing uncertainty in their economic futures. And we pray that you'll help remind them that you will provide all things for your people. Do be with Ted and Linda Pilling as we remember them this week and the ministry that you have set them aside for. We pray that you may strengthen them in the pastoral ministry they have with so many. that you may give wisdom and strength as they continue to teach the second half living courses to so many. And Lord, finally, we pray for ourselves today as we gather across the homes here in Cardiff area and even wider. We ask that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you may help us all to know something of your presence and grace to us this morning. And so we come and we lay ourselves before you in great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just let you know that we have our new term card out? And if you want to find out what we're doing up to the end of August or anything else that's going on in the life of the fellowship here at Highfields, just look up on our website and you'll see there the information. This past week, I was listening to one university graduate who described their experience at the moment. They said this, "I thought this was the year my life would start." And it was just a kind of idea that as it was my graduation, it was my year. I think all of us can go out and feel the brokenheartedness of so many of the graduates across the nation that are facing a very uncertain and different world than they expected. Equally, the estimated 70% of students who for years have been working towards a university and what that would bring to them, but who are deferring going to university this year. The reality is the present lockdown not only just affects so many right now, but it's going to echo through a whole generation in the years to come. The question that really that raises for us is, how do you make sense? How do you make sense of the mixed up lockdown world? During the dark days of World War II, C.S. Lewis, facing those difficult days, suggested that really there's only three options. One is that you can chase disappointments, depending upon your circumstances, trying to find stuff around to answer your despair. The other is to embrace disillusionment under the guise of being sensible and essentially to become a cynic. But then he laid out another way. He said the Christian way was to continually look forward to another world, an eternal world. One man summed it up, "Aim for heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim for earth and you will get neither." You see, what he was saying is that when you find yourself in difficult days, you need to remember there's a larger story. There's a larger issue that is being worked out. And if you are a Christian, you have part in that larger issue. We're discovering that as we go through the book of Colossians. And particularly, we've been seeing that in Colossians 3, and we're going to see it in Colossians 4 today. That for anyone who's come into a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance of their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon them on the cross to bring them new life and new hope, that for anyone who's experienced that, in many ways, everything's changed. It dramatically affects even the smallest little minute that everyone else just thought was meaningless becomes utterly meaningful if you have a faith in Christ. Now, that's true in the middle of a lockdown as it was in World War II. Take, for example, if you have a Bible, just look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, and just listen to what Paul says. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Paul said, look, if you take that home and realize that's true of me right now, that changes everything. Now, admittedly, the critic will say, look, that just makes you so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, admittedly, that's true of some. So I don't think Christians have monopoly on that, to be honest. But Paul's saying, rightly understood, actually, it's profound. That when you realize that now there is a new active force and direction in your life as a believer in Christ, it brings about profound transformational character. You become like Jesus, chapter 3, verses 5 to 17, that changes your whole life. You become literally more human because Jesus is a perfect human and perfect example of what God intended each of us to be. And then as that works out, it affects our homes and families, chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, that suddenly they're transformed into places of refuge, of hope, of learning. And marriages flourish. Children flourish. And then that even spills out into workplaces and the management of others. Chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, that suddenly work becomes a place of worship. Suddenly, the workplace is a place to excel in meaning and purpose and human flourishing as a person is transformed by the life of Christ within them. And then it even spreads out one further place as we're looking at today, and that's into our individual lives in the world around us. That we suddenly become people living in our world who can bring literally hope, blessing, new direction, escape from destructive lifestyles and issues to those around us as we begin to bring hope to them. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Well, if you have your Bible, open with me to that today. We're going to look at that and see two simple things. Firstly, we're going to see speaking to God about people and then speaking to people about God. So if you have your Bible, open to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. We're going to begin and look at what he says, first of all, about speaking to God about people. Verse 2 said, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, I think we have to be honest. For many Christians, this is an area of massive guilt. These are words that we know and we read. And yet, to be honest, we dread. Because we find it difficult to pray. We find it difficult to establish that routine to consistently come before God. And we feel discouraged because we haven't done well in that area. Well, let's step back and let's see what Paul's saying and what he isn't saying as we think about this. He begins and he said, look, be devoted to prayer. That word devoted means to make it the aim you persevere after. Like a young man who falls in love with a young lady. He's got his life, he's got his mates, he's still involved in that, but he always is coming back to this one new relationship, this one new passion. You see him there as he's out with his mates and he's looking on his phone and seeing it's a new text or a new message or their new photo. And he's constantly going back to that. It draws him, that relationship, to be involved in it. In one sense, Jesus in Luke chapter 18, when he talks about the prayer of the persistent widow who went to find justice with an unjust judge. And every day there she was out on his doorstep. And every day maybe she had her placards going back and forth. Every day she was saying, give me justice. And Jesus tells how the unjust judge, even though he's not really concerned about justice, nevertheless, in order to just finally satisfy this lady so she's not there every morning, he gives her justice. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus then turns that parable to apply it to his people praying to him. And he's saying that in one sense, prayer is just the mark of a new faith in Christ. Prayer is just the reality of a relationship with the Lord Jesus and coming to him daily. He goes on to say there in verse 2, be watchful and thankful. I think probably a better way of putting that is being watchful with thankfulness. You see, Paul, in many ways, is putting this into context, I think, back to chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. And he's saying, look, the believer knows that Jesus is coming again. He knows right now that his life is held in God's hands, but there's a moment in which Jesus will return, and he will be suddenly, I will be with Jesus if I'm a child of God, and he will bring all men to judgment. So the one thing a believer can never really be, if they're at all have any understanding, is asleep. Be alert. Be watchful. You know this is not the end of the story. There's a much greater story happening. And so the believer says something like this: Jesus, I know you're ruling over this world. I know that right now in my life, though I don't understand it, you are working out a wisdom and a purpose I can't even begin to understand. But I know in one day you will return. And I can't understand it, but in your unimaginable mercy, you've made me one of your children. I look forward to that day. And I want to live my life right now, this moment, even my rest moment, I want to live them in a way that makes you happy for that day. So come, help me, and help me to be in relationship with you constantly as I await that day. Now that's the picture of what Paul's trying to bring out. But let me bring some biblical sanity. I think there's such a thing as focused prayer and what I would call simmering prayer. So let me just explain what I mean. We know that Paul himself didn't constantly give himself to focused, immediate prayer. He preached, he worked, he traveled. He had a normal life as well as a life of prayer. And I think that that helps us understand that there is a place in everyone's Christian life where we need to have a focused time of just simply coming before God. Come on our knees or in our chair, and to specifically set aside time from everything else to say, Lord, I want to bring you the issues in my life, the issues in my family around me, the issues I'm aware of, and the issues of those who are extending the gospel. And with that, to bring that in a focused time to God in prayer. We send out in our weekly email some of the prayer items into wider fellowship, and that's a good place to start if you want to know what to pray for, or to get a hold of the mission prayer bulletin, and that will help you understand some of the activities of others who are trying to extend the gospel. My suspicion is, and it's true of me as well as I think most of us, we need to grow this area. We need to ask God to make us more effective in that particular area. But I want to go on and say there's also such a thing as simmering prayer. And I would describe it something like this. It's having a dialogue with God in the background of my mind throughout my day. It's sort of like background music that's always playing. And it's just having that awareness in relationship that I'm just bringing every moment to God in prayer, just in the back of my mind. So I may see something and say, Lord, have mercy on them. Or I may see something else, just say, Lord, thank you for that. And it's just having that sort of constant awareness of relationship with our great God that's constantly in the back of our hearts and mind. And at a minute's notice, we're sitting there bringing it to God again. Be devoted to prayer. Now, the other thing that Paul goes on here is really to tell us to be devoted to praying. Now, no doubt there's many things to pray for. And I think that was true for Paul as well. But here, it's interesting that he highlights prayer specifically for those who are involved in gospel proclamation, gospel preaching. Now, I think it's interesting that that's his first priority when he says that God may open up doors of opportunity for the gospel, not for his deliverance. He was in prison. But he was saying, look, what's more important right now in all the things that are going on is the advance of the good news of Jesus. You see, he's putting himself in that larger story again. And as he does that, he's urging the Colossians to pray for those who are doing that work of advancing the gospel, particularly in the calling of preaching and the gifting of preaching. Let me put that in the context of Highfield just to work that through. It's simply praying that for those of us involved in Highfields who have a calling and a gifting to be more involved in public proclamation of the gospel, of preaching, that we would have opportunities to do that. That God would help us during this lockdown to find creative new ways to simply make Jesus known more and more. And notice within those verses that Paul reminds him of the crucial role they play. That God's people are crucial as a means for advancing the work of the gospel. You know, some people foolishly might look on a ministry such as we have here, Highfields, and they may say that, you know what, the primary reality of that ministry is Dave and John and Michael and others who are out there preaching. They're up front. That's what the ministry of Highfields is really all about. I want to say that's absolutely wrong. The reality is the majority of the ministry here at Highfields that has any value and any effect is based upon your prayers. It's your prayers calling down God's blessing, making the ineptness of Dave, John, and myself to have any value as well as everybody else. And the reality is every fellowship depends largely upon the prayers of God's people who are constantly bringing that to God. Now, just notice how Paul says there specifically there in verse 4, he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, that I should be able to speak the gospel in clear language. T.H. Spurgeon once said, Christ said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Some preachers, however, he said, put the food so high that neither sheep nor lambs can reach it. They seem to read the text as, feed my giraffes. Well, can I just say, can you just pray for us who speak and who teach the word of God that we will speak to normal people and not to giraffes? And we need your prayers for that because we cannot do that of ourselves. It's worth also just noting how Paul here specifically puts a priority on those who have been called and set aside for gospel proclamation and preaching. You know, we live in a day of every member ministry, and that's wonderful. But we mustn't tone down also the reality of the calling and the gifting of some to be out there proclaiming the gospel. And Paul says to them, the Colossians, as they pray, remember us, remember the apostolic team, and by that also others who are in that ministry, because we are out there on the front line and we need your prayers. The second thing these verses tell us is all about speaking to people about God. Verses 5 and 6. Listen to what it says there in verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, again, I think this is all working out from what we saw there in Colossians 3, 1 to 4. And as it works out individually, then family, then workplace, here it is when we're rubbing shoulders with one another in the world. Let me just say social distancing and mask allowed, okay? We're going to know we don't want to get in trouble here, but they're rubbing shoulders with others in the world. And one man says that essentially what Paul's saying here is snap up every opportunity to bring hope to others. Now, notice how he says we do that. He's speaking here, I think, to the normal Colossian believer, okay? So now he's moved out of the apostolic band, and he said, look, you're living in Colossae, and as you're living in Colossae, how can you be a blessing to the world? How can you extend and advance the gospel, this tremendous hope that has captivated your life? And he says two interesting things. He says, first of all, live as salt. How do I live as salt? What does that mean? Well, he points out two things, doesn't he? Wisdom in my living, grace in my talking. You know, every study that has been done about those who come into a fellowship of God's people and who come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when they are gone, you go back and you ask them, what was it that brought you along to church? The interesting thing, and humbling, I have to say, at least for me, with my calling to preach, is that it's very rarely because of clever evangelism. It's very rarely because of spellbinding preachers. But actually, repeatedly, the vast majority say the reason they came is because of trust created in a relationship with knowing a Christian who just simply asked them. Now, that's interesting. What they're saying is that the main way, at least the majority of people in our generation, have actually come under to hear the wonders of the gospel has overwhelmingly been simply those who love and follow Jesus who have simply been good neighbors, good friends, good work colleagues, and as they have grown in confidence and trust that they've recognized their lives and something different about their lives, they've been willing to say, you know what? I'll come along. I'll come along to that event. I'll come along to that Christmas carol. I'll come along and find out a little bit more. Not because I think that they're brilliant in what they say, but because I trust you. And that's why many, at least initially, come and stay in a fellowship. Now, it seems to me in that line, what Paul says here is very encouraging. He says, fundamentally, what we need to learn to do is to live wisely. I think why wisdom here in this particular situation is simply allowing God to transform my life, what we've been reading about there in chapter 3 of Colossians. That as I come to his word and I find out what God wants me to live like, I begin to pray and to live that out in my own life. I think of three women in my life who've had a profound effect upon me over the years. None of them had degrees. None of them, at least in the world's eyes, were very clever. But they all had wisdom. They'd all just so taken in the Word of God and applied it to themselves that, I'll be honest, I'm still praying that I might just somehow get to that same level. And Paul's saying, look, be wise in how you live. Now, let's be honest, God's wisdom today, as in Paul's day, is utterly countercultural. I think we just have to be honest. Of course, it agrees with some parts of culture, but a lot of it is countercultural. But I want to suggest that is precisely why it creates an interest in other people. That's precisely why it's like salt that gives flavor and accent even to the most mundane of things. And Paul is saying that, look, to the believers in Colossae, and I believe to most of us, that your primary way of actually advancing the gospel is for you to be learning how to live a godly life and speak gracious words shaped by growing Christ-likeness that enables others to say, can I ask you something? Why do you live that way? You see, those kind of lives are undeniably attractive. They interest others around us. And as we do that, that they see something more. It's like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that they will look upon your good works and give thanks to your God in heaven. See, they see there's something more going on as we live out wisdom. But Paul also, there finally in verse 6, also talks about how to give an answer of truth. He says there, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, it's interesting here what Paul does in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, particularly in these verses 2 to 6 in Colossians 4. He seems to recognize that there are some, such as the apostolic band that he asked for prayer for, who are called to look for opportunities of direct evangelism. But when he turns to the typical Christian in Colossae, he tells them to look for opportunities of responsive evangelism. Now, let me explain what I mean. Presumably, he's saying here that he expects that people live like Jesus, wisdom, grace, that will create opportunities where people will start to come and ask questions. And he encourages them to see as one of the priorities of their lives is to have a heart that is alert and ready to answer the questions that are brought to them. You see, Paul's recognizing God has gifted those in his family in different ways, for sharing and advancing the gospel. Everyone is actively involved in sharing the good news about Jesus, but in different ways. For those called to direct evangelism, they are to be proactive in seeking to share the gospel and new opportunity to teach about Jesus. For many other believers, they are to be proactive in responding to the questions around them that people raise, questions at home and at work and in the workplace, actively looking out for opportunities and alert when they come to give an answer. Look, you may not be called to door-to-door evangelism, but why not get a book and read through it that will enable you to how to give some simple answers to questions people raise about what it means to be a Christian? A book like Confronting Christianity, recently put out by Rebecca McLaughlin, and help people to understand in today's world, modern simple language, how I can actually answer some of those questions. All right, how does this help us make sense of our lives in the chaos of lockdown? I think for the Christian, what it means is something like this, that although circumstances may be disappointing, chaotic, that my life's set in a bigger story, that I'm raised in Christ. I will one day stand with him. And knowing that gives me confidence in God's will, that even though I don't understand today or even tomorrow, I nevertheless trust him, and therefore, what I will do is confidently go forth, and I will seek to speak to God about others and to others about God in the midst of all that he opens up with great confidence. For those who are listening today and who don't know Jesus, can I suggest that the real calling to you this morning may be simply to cry out to God in prayer? He's a God who remarkably listens to our prayers. To go ask someone you know who's got a life that's different and distinctive. What makes it distinctive? What makes you a Christian? Why do you live this way? And perhaps it is that God, in his unimaginable mercy, will open your heart to the gospel. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to join together in singing our last song, Jesus Shall Reign. Let us pray. Most gracious, merciful Lord, thank you for the hope there is in Jesus. Thank you for the transformational reality that a life in Christ brings to every moment of our lives. And we ask that you'll help us to be those who learn to be people who are quick to speak to God about people, and also quick to speak to people about God. And so we ask for your mercy and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.